go ahead and get started, we want to welcome all those who are joining us online. This is May 26, 2019, and we're currently doing a study on the book of Hebrews. And we're in the first three verses of chapter 6, in which, the writer of Hebrews is saying, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works." We talked about that last week. Faith toward God. We talked about that last week. And today we're going to look at verse 2. And verse 2 says, it continues, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And wow, these are six areas that we could easily spend a week or 2 weeks on each one. But for the sake of time, and not to get distracted from the overall purpose of Hebrews, we're going to kind of finish up these three verses today, okay? And then we'll kind of move on. And by the way, I want to encourage you to study this on your own, especially if you feel like you don't have a good foundation. One of the things that's being said here is that if we don't have a foundation of these things, it's going to be hard for us to, how does it say it here, press on to maturity. And that's especially going to be the theme of the rest of the book of Hebrews. So we are taking a couple weeks here to make sure that we understand these things. So we're going to go through these fast. I'm not going to give a lot of scriptures, but in some cases, I'm just going to put a slide up here with a lot of scriptures that you can look on your own, and you can take a picture of them or whatever on your phone and look at them later. You can ask me for the verses, but for the sake of just covering all this, I just want to give a quick overview. First of all, instruction about washings. And you might say, what is that about? Well, actually, the word is connected to the word baptism. But usually, the way this word is used in the Greek, it's usually more in conjunction with the ritual washings that were so important to the Jewish faith. And you might say, well, why is that a foundation? Well, that in itself isn't, except the confusion that that was causing in the early church, especially among Jewish believers, which the book of Hebrews is written to, was important. So without going into a lot of detail, it seems as if there was some confusion, again, especially among Jewish believers in the early church, concerning these ritual cleansings. A lot of these cleansings or washings were things that some disciples, some believers wanted to hold on to. And they were having a hard time letting go. Actually, Jesus addresses this in really the chapter of Matthew 15. Why don't we kind of turn to Matthew 15 real quick, just to kind of tell you a little bit. Starting verse 1, I think we have it up here. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do you disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, this is more than just washing their hands is more than just kind of, you know, going to the restroom and kind of letting water, you know, kind of wash your hands before you eat. There is a ritual to it. You know, there is a ceremony to it. And by the time Jesus entered into the picture, Judaism, for the most part, especially among the religious ones, they had developed a whole ceremony of washing their hands. In fact, there's a lot of different washings they did. And so Jesus, in verse 3, he answers and says to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And then he devotes a good bit of chapter 15 talking about, listen, it's not what enters into your mouth. If you get a little bit of dirt on your hands, that's not really what's important. What's really important is the heart. And this was one of the messages of Jesus. But when many of the Jewish population were coming to Jesus and becoming disciples, they wanted to hold on to a lot of these things. And basically, this became a major teaching, a need for major teaching in the early church, that those washings are not that important. Yeah, it's good to wash your hands before you eat. You know, it's good to take a bath. You know, but that's not something that is, that doesn't affect our relationship with the Lord. Then there are some who also, with water baptism, were trying to equate water baptism with these ritual cleansings. And again, the foundational teaching of the early church, especially where there are Jewish believers, were no, baptism doesn't cleanse us from our sins. It's a picture of our sins having been washed away when we what? We were regenerated, when we became born again. So this was a foundation that was important to the early church. And by the way, even today, there's a lot of confusion about water baptism. You know, some people feel like, oh, we have to water baptize infants. No, that's not in the scriptures. You know, there's others who say, no, you have to be water baptized or you're not really saved. You're not really born again. That's not true. So even today, that is a very important foundation. Okay, we're going to breeze through that one pretty quick. The second one, laying out of hands. Now, again, that may seem kind of strange to be included here also. But if anything, it shows the importance. In laying out of hands, we do this a lot of times in our small groups, sometimes maybe even Sunday mornings, where when we pray for someone, we lay hands on someone. By the way, that's very biblical. I know it's not done in a lot of churches. But what's the purpose of this? Let me say right now, there's not anything magical that happens. But I do believe that God does honor when by faith we pray for someone and we lay hands on them. There is a impartation that is important. And, okay, they're just kind of checking that, I guess. Okay, and there's at least three times in the scriptures or three areas where we see laying on of hands. One is when we're imparting blessing to someone. It could be praying. It could be speaking forth God's word over someone, maybe even a prophetic word. There are many examples in the scriptures. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even Joseph, we see them at the end of their life. What are they doing? They're blessing their children, aren't they? And what do? They lay hands on them before they bless them. And by the way, I wonder if there shouldn't be more of that in the church, that when we pray for one another, we just pronounce God's blessing on one another. And we see that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, we see chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you." Now, we don't know what that is. But we know it was something that Timothy obviously knew, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery or by the other elders. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." So that's here in the scriptures. We also see praying for the sick. You know, of course, we're told to pray for one another when we're sick. James 5, verse 14, talks about if anyone is sick, let them come to the elders and pray for them, anoint them with oil, lay hands on them. We also see that Jesus, when he would pray for the sick many times, Luke 13:13 is one example, where there's a woman called to him who had been bent over for, I think, 18 years. And so he said, you know, have her come forward. And he laid his hands on her, and he prayed for her. And she was healed. So praying for the sick. Another time, the third area that we see is praying to release elders and pastors, or really even workers, or to send people out on a mission. Acts 13:3 is, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, who is they? That was a lot of the leaders there in the church at Antioch. And they prayed for Paul and they prayed for Barnabas because they wanted to send them out to Asia Minor, where Turkey is, to preach the gospel. So they laid hands on them. Acts 6, verse 6. They were the early disciples. They needed to, they felt called to bring forth deacons. And so what did they do? It says that, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. 1 Timothy 5:22 talks about, I think that's the one, I'll just read it here. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and therefore share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. And what he's saying there is, especially when it's praying for leaders and releasing leaders, just don't do it too quickly. Make sure it's been prayed through. So laying of on of hands is something that's done in the New Testament. Again, there's not anything mystical about it, but I do believe that in faith, as we lay our hands on one another, that is important, and there is an impartation of God's blessing upon us. And we often do this in our house churches and discipleship groups. Okay. I know I went through those pretty quick because I really want to get to the next two, and that is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And it is surprising how many Christians who don't understand or fully understand some of these things. So, and I really believe these are two areas that we need to know well enough that we can share with others when people ask us about them. And again, I could use many, many scriptures here. I'm just going to go through the basics. And at the end, I'm going to kind of give you more scripture that you can kind of look at. Okay. I think we also have a very simple handout. Maybe Edmundo, put this beside it. I think there should be enough for most people. And by the way, let me say this is a very simple diagram I put together late yesterday afternoon. I said, Jennifer, can you do something like this? One thing I think I would have probably done a little bit different, I probably wouldn't have called this last days because it includes more than the last days. The last days usually refers to the time preceding when Jesus comes back. Okay, so I'll refer to this. So what happens when we die? That's a question I found that even people who have no interest in God, even those who claim to be atheists, if you get the conversation about what happens after death, everyone wants to know what the Bible has to say about it. Because they figure if anyone has something to say about it that's valid, it's probably the Bible. Let me know. Okay, so what happens? And first I'm going to talk about believers. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we've been regenerated, we've been born again, when we die, there's going to be a separation of our body. Our body's going to be buried, or perhaps some cases it could be cremated. In some cases it might be blown apart. I don't know. It could be, you know, if there's a tragedy. But it's going to go back to the earth and decay. Our soul and spirit, it goes to be with Jesus. And that is something that happens immediately. How do we know? And I've got a few verses I'll share with you a little bit later. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he told the thief who was repenting, he said, surely today you'll be with me in paradise. Not later, but today. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, he talks about how, you know, sometimes I'm kind of in this dilemma. I want to stay here on earth because for your sake, but on the other hand, I'd like to go on and be with Jesus. And he talks about being with Jesus immediately. So our body, there's a separation. There's the body goes, is going to be going into decay, at least for a while. Our soul, our spirit goes to be with Jesus, and we're with him. Okay. Now, at the first resurrection, and when does that happen? That happens when Jesus comes back. So if you kind of take a look at your diagram, the first thing you see in that little timeline is, well, you see, we are here. We don't know where we are along that line. Are we 10 years away? Are we 50 years away? Are we 200 years away? Are we don't know, 7 years away? But we do feel like there's a lot of things happening to make it sound like it's going to happen quickly. So the second coming and the first resurrection happen at the same time. So when Jesus comes back, our bodies will be resurrected. In other words, it's just going to come back together. It's going to meet Jesus in the air, and our bodies are going to be transformed into immortality. In other words, we're going to be whole. We're not going to get sick. We're not going to die. We're not going to be hurt. We're going to have an immortal body. Okay? That happens at the first resurrection. Many places in the scriptures, I'm going to give you some of these to look at later, but for the sake of time, instead of just reading through them all, I just want to kind of give you a quick diagram here. Now, what happens if we're still living and Jesus is here? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, those of us who are alive and remain until his coming, we will meet him in the air. So, and what will happen? Our bodies will be transformed, okay? And then we come back to be with Jesus here on earth, okay? So does everyone get that? That's the first resurrection. And it happens at the second coming. And after that, by the way, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And after that is the millennium. And the millennium is a period of 1,000 years. And that's probably literal. If not, it's probably longer. One thing we do know, it's the next age. The age that's been existing since Adam until Jesus comes back is that first age. The second age is going to be here on the earth. Jesus will be here. He'll be reigning. The kingdom of God will not just be in our hearts, but it'll also be physically here. And we who belong to him will actually reign with Jesus. And at that time, he will establish righteousness, justice. He will restore the earth. You know, sometimes people ask me my opinions on environmental things. And I have to admit, I tend to be kind of an environmentalist. However, I'm not really worried about it because the true environmental plan is not going to be, Congress isn't going to come up with it. The Democrats aren't going to come up with it. The Republicans aren't going to come up with it. When Jesus is here, literally, he's going to reestablish the earth in a way that's going to be, it's going to be restored complete again. So that's just kind of a side note there. Okay. Now, what about if you are not born again? If you don't know Jesus, you're going to be resurrected also. Except when you die, the same thing happens. There's a separation of the body. It goes into decay. And the soul and spirit goes to a place called Hades. Okay, now Hades is different from the hell that we're going to talk about later. Okay, Hades is sort of a... it's sort of like a waiting place. That makes it sound too weak, because it is a place of torment. We know that because in Luke 16, remember when Jesus gives the story of the rich man and Lazarus? You know, and it says that Lazarus was in Hades, and he calls it a place of torment. But he's kind of reaching out to Lazarus, who's on the other side, saying, hey, listen, can someone send Lazarus over to help me? And, of course, Lazarus was the guy who was begging at his table all the time and with whom he wasn't very compassionate, by the way, you know. So that's the separation. And then there's a second resurrection that everyone who's not born again will be resurrected for. And that's going to be at the end of the millennium. Okay? So very important. There's two resurrections. The first resurrection is those who are believers. That's when Jesus returns. It's at the beginning of the millennium. The second resurrection will be at the end of that next age that we call the millennium. Okay? So now, whenever I talk about this, people always kind of say, well, what about before Christ, before Calvary, what happened? And I've got an answer for that, but I'm not going to kind of go into that today, okay? Okay, because right now, all we really need to make sure we're really strong on is what happens in today's world when we die. Okay? So, and also there'll be, at the second resurrection, there'll be judgment, but that we'll talk about in just a couple minutes. Now, I believe there's a list of verses here. Okay, here's a few verses that you can take a picture of, jot down real quick, that kind of go into a lot of these, you know, the things I've kind of said, okay? So you kind of take a picture if you want. I'll keep it up there just another minute or so, okay? So along with resurrection of the dead, there's also eternal judgment. Okay, eternal judgment is also important. Now, there's a number of types of judgment in the scriptures. First of all, there's judgment on individuals, consequences of sin. For believers, it's often called the discipline of the Lord. But it's kind of the same thing, you know. However, the scriptures say that most judgment for individuals will come after death, okay? Now, there's also judgment in the scriptures, judgment over nations and cities, judgment for their sinfulness, their wickedness. In the Old Testament, there's Sodom and Gomorrah, the prophets, especially Isaiah, he would pronounce judgment on Tyre and Babylon and Moab and a lot of other places. And again, it was judgment for their sins. Jesus also talks about judgment on cities. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethesda, you know, several other cities, you know, that, you know, judgment's going to come on your this city because you did not receive, you know, the, you know, when God visited you through him. And by the way, we see it throughout church history. When a country, a nation, or a city gets very wicked and sinful, and they seem to just say, I don't care what God thinks, ultimately, there's judgment that God brings on that city or nation. Why does he bring judgment in this lifetime? I think to cause people to repent, to get people to wake up, to kind of say, wait a minute, I'm doing something wrong. I need to change my life. There's also in the scriptures, judgment in the church or over God's people. Hebrews 12, we could talk about that a little bit later, but it basically he talks about there's going to be a time coming where God's going to shake not only the heavens, but also the earth, not only the earth, but also the heavens. And in verse 27, it says, this expression yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And we don't have time to go into this today, but there's definitely strong evidence in the scriptures that toward the end, in the last days, God's going to shake the church in order to purify us, to prepare us for the last. So, and he's even referred to as judgment. James, 1 Peter 4, verse 17, I think we have that up there. It says, for it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's us. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So again, the judgment on the house of God is, that's why I read the verse in Hebrews 12, is a shaking. And by the way, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of shaking going on within the church today, because I think God is trying to shake that which can be shaken off. James 3, verse 1, talks about leaders incur a stricter judgment. Now, maybe we should say this also. It's important to make to note that God is the one that brings judgment. Only rarely are we to pass judgment. And that's usually in a case of like a church discipline type of thing. Most cases, like in James 2, I think we have that up here, verse 13. No, I don't think we do put those in. Oh, there it is. Okay. Yeah, here's a few places that talk about how you can look up later. Let me just kind of read the one in James. What is that? James 4, 11 and 12. I'll just read that real quick. It says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Okay, so it's very important. Now, in Hebrews 6, it's talking about eternal judgment. And there's two things that are mentioned that could fall in the category of eternal judgment. First, there's the judgment seat of Christ. That's for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed, that means rewarded, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, we don't like to talk about that, but this is in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 probably gives more detail. So let's kind of read this, starting in verse 10. Paul's talking, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. So what is this talking about? There's going to be what's called the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, that happens at the first resurrection, you know, when Jesus comes back, you know, there at the very beginning of the millennium. And our works are going to be tested by fire. If our works here on earth have been done with hay, straw, wood, what happens? it's burned up. If we've been using precious stones like gold and silver, then it's going to last. Now, God doesn't give us a lot of details about all this, but he does tell us enough to know that our work here as believers is going to be tested. It's going to be put to the fire, to the test. Probably not literally fire, but just as good as fire. And it's going to, and if the things that we've done have been done for the kingdom of God, if they are building treasure in heaven, as Jesus says, then there's going to be something there. And we're going to be rewarded. We don't know what that means. We do know that our responsibilities later are somewhat dependent upon our faithfulness and how we use what we have been given in this earth. I mean, the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas talks about that. So our works, what we do here on earth, will be judged. Our fruitfulness, our lack of it, we could say, is going to be tested. And this should be sobering for us. And so we've got to all ask ourselves the question, the things that I'm spending my life on, what I'm spending my money on, my time, my energy, my emotional investment, is it in the kingdom of God? Is it for things that are going to really last forever, for eternity? Or is it something that's going to be burned at the end? On the other hand, there will be reward or increased responsibility for our faithfulness and our true fruitfulness. Now, I know we don't like to talk about this, but it is part of the foundation that I think Hebrews is talking about. Now, there's another judgment. You might say, oh, no, another one? Yes, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that does sound scary, doesn't it? And it is. And it comes immediately after the second resurrection. And it's a judgment of all our deeds. It's the final judgment. So let's kind of actually read this passage. Revelation chapter 20. At the very end of the Bible, almost. And let's look at starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And by the way, this is right after the millennium in the first part of the chapter. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. So this is kind of when everyone's released out of Hades. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the great white throne judgment at the very end of that second age, the millennium, where Hades, death, the sea, all the dead are resurrected. Actually, it talks a little bit earlier in verse 6 of that same chapter. It says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part of the first resurrection. That's us. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ will reign with him for 1,000 years. The verses I gave earlier also give a lot more information about this. So those who do not measure up to that judgment, it's the lake of fire, it's hell, Yes, hell is real. I know our emphasis is on the love of God. It's spending eternity with Jesus. But we also have to be honest with people. We need to know that there is a lake of fire as well. Now, the good news, John 5:24, it says, this is Jesus saying, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. He's talking about the final judgment. You could look at it this way. If your name is in the book of life or in the Lamb's book of life, you're dismissed from the second judgment. Is that good news? That's real good news, isn't it? That's right. We skip that. We've been reigning with Christ, but it's having our names written in the book of life. By the way, Luke 10:20, Hebrews 12:23, for you taking notes, or other passages that talk about our names being written in the book of life. So in this diagram, by the way, I see one other mistake where it says second resurrection, there should be an arrow from second. You can see right here, the second resurrection, it goes down to this place also at the very end. Okay, so this is just for help. By the way, the scriptures, we could probably add a lot more details in this. But for today, in giving a review of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, I think this does it, right? Okay, at least it kind of gives us some idea. I encourage you to go back, read over these passages I've given, and say, wait a minute, is this what this is saying? And I think you can see it's very clear. Let's pray, and let's ask the Lord for understanding of these things. And I also want to ask, if there's anyone here, and if your name is not in the book of life, or if you don't know if your name is in the book of life, how does that happen? It happens as we, by faith, receive the gift of God, his gift of salvation, what he did at the cross. As we receive that by faith, we become born again. We become regenerated. We receive eternal life. And our names are written in the book of life. And that's forever and ever. It goes all the way into the great white throne judgment. That book is around. Okay, so I just want to say that if you can get that settled today, if you're in question about it, and I'd say after we pray and dismiss, if you're unclear about that, please talk to me. You talk to Eric or Bobby or, you know, or some other people here. If you don't have time to talk now, if you have a lot of questions, we'll make time this week to get together with you and talk to you, either in Spanish or in English, because this is really the most important decision of your life. The most important thing you can do is to make sure your name is in that book of life. And I think today we can see why. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this foundation. Lord, I know a lot of us, we've gone over this before many times, many ways. But Lord, we ask that you would give us a complete understanding of these things, especially concerning the resurrection of the dead, that we're going to be resurrected. We're going to spend eternal life with you, our souls as soon as we die, and with our bodies after you come. And Lord, this whole area of judgment, especially eternal judgment, Lord, we ask that we would be sobered by what's coming ahead. The judgment seat of Christ. Lord, let that motivate us to live our lives in faithfulness and fruitfulness to you in everything we do. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is not sure whether their names are included in this book of life, the Lamb's book of life, Lord, we want to get that cleared up today. We just ask that you would just allow a time for us to be able to kind of sit down with these people and to be able to kind of talk about it, even this week, if not today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so next week, we'll gather together. I'm not sure where. If we're not in the park, we're going to continue.